The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Welcome to the King's Chapel. It's good to see everyone here. The scripture says in one place, it's in 1 John, greater is he, Jesus Christ, who is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I told my wife I had to talk about demons a little bit today, and she said, Bill, haven't you already covered that a few times? I said, yes, I have. And it's a dark subject, but I don't want to dwell on it, but I am going to hit it a little bit this morning. And you'll remember in my testimony, I came to Christ. I was raised in a church that shared the gospel in the sense of read the scriptures every week of my life. And I saw Jesus, and I saw the nightmare that was my life, which is just a typical nightmare. I wasn't a special nightmare person, just typically ridiculous for some years. Atheist. But God himself touched me and changed me from the inside out. He put his hand on me and gave me this amazing opportunity. Something happened that was spiritual in nature, beyond something man could do within me. Now, I didn't know to buy into everything else in Scripture. In my church, we didn't really talk about its inspiration. That God had really spoken through it and had keys to all of life and painted a world, a spiritual world that is true reality as opposed to the simple materialistic world that we see. So, as I come to this morning, if you're not in a place of buying into some of what the scripture says, I've been where you've been for some years. But over time, the Lord kind of sifts through your ideas and your intellect and your Western psychological view, your materialistic view, and suggests to you perhaps there's more than you can see. I mean, to start with, we look to a heaven to gain. That's an invisible world we see by faith. We look to a righteousness that is not ours. That's something Christ gives us that we can't see. We speak of a Holy Spirit that is a mighty wind, and it moves things and changes lives, but it is not something we can see visibly. So the Bible describes an invisible world. I remember one day I was, for those of you that are new, I spent 8 months, 8 long months, in law enforcement. God, the Holy Spirit, right before I got married, I had a job that I thank God for as a clerk somewhere, right? You know, when you get out of UVA, you normally get a job as a clerk, flipping cards somewhere, all right? And so I'm there at this place, and I put in my application to be a law enforcement officer, specifically a bailiff in Arlington County, and put it in months, maybe a year before I got the job, and I got the job right like 30 days before I was getting married, and the advance in salary was profound. It still wasn't anything, but it was profound for me. And so I go in, and I'm grateful to have work. But every day, in a sense, you are in jail. My job was to escort prisoners in and out of the cells they were in, sometimes transport prisoners, and keep order in both the criminal court and the civil court in Arlington County. Marvelous judges, wonderful place to work in terms of them. This is a wonderful country when it's functioning right. Just amazing. You could almost never see them make a bad call, but that's off the subject. But in that world, I saw darkness. I saw things that were beyond my ability really to intellectually rationalize. One time I was taking a prisoner with another officer down the road to a mental hospital. And this boy was mute. He couldn't talk. He just sat there in the back. And I was, by God's grace, because of what he'd done for me, not because I was special, because of what he'd done for me, I was zealous like a fighter. I was always looking for an opening to put in a word for the Lord, to put something in there. And I'm sure I said something to him or prayed for him, but he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk at all. He was mute. Now, he wasn't mute, perhaps, we don't know, like the guy we're about to look at in the scripture. But he couldn't talk. He couldn't. Can you imagine what that's like? You can't sing. Helen Keller, remember, she was deaf and blind, and because of that, she couldn't speak.
She couldn't sing. She could make inarticulate groans. But it was a constant frustration to her. I mean, not to be able to sing and live and communicate. What a loneliness was there. And as best we could tell from the testimony we heard, this boy had involved himself in pharmakia. Well, that's a Greek word that speaks of sorcery, the occult, but also very simply of drugs, right? It has a pharmacological implication. And he may have loved those drugs, but they hated him. They hated him. And there he was in the back. And though I don't have a startling testimony of his resurrection from the dead, when last I saw him, he was in a mental hospital. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to set captives free. He illuminated it as the extension of the kingdom of God, that God was good, that God was love, that God wanted to help any soul that requested his aid. Otherwise, man lived by his own resources. Here we go. Let's read a little. Now he, speaking of Jesus, Luke 11, 14 through 26, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. That was one response. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, Beelzebul is kind of an extension of the word Baal, which was an ancient idol. It was one of the main idols in that particular part of the world. And Baal worship often, as best we can tell, and there's very little information, was associated with the demonic. And the sacrifice of your own children to this hungry thing, this demonic entity. And so Satan, whose name means the adversary and the accuser, these types of things, was called Beelzebub. That means master. Baal means master. But the Zebub part, or Zebul part, means Lord. And you'll remember this book, and I don't want to ask how many read it, Lord of the Flies. Or Lord of the Dung. Literally, that's what it meant. Interesting, they would worship that. They would bow to that. They would give to that. This is what transposes your mind a little bit to think that the kind of behaviors that were going on in that era still go on in this area, in certain era, in certain countries and cultures. And the West is not immune from it. There is some darkness in the land. I'm not going to dwell on it. Here's what I want to say at the beginning. You have authority. Jesus Christ still is establishing his kingdom, and he establishes it through you guys who are filled with the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. I give you authority, authority over this kind of stuff. You should have no fear of the demonic as a Christian, although in what I do, let me just jump to this. In what I do, I have to do some things in 40 years of involvement with people that's really hard and difficult and heartbreaking. And you see things that you don't want to see and hear things that you don't want to hear in people's life in the darkness. And I'm just saying there is an adversary out here. There's something out here that doesn't like us. Call it what you want. Call it dark clouds or lightning or whatever. But Jesus Christ, the heart of the gospel, as told by David Wilkerson, and many of you don't know who he is, but he was one of the foremost men at the point of a kingdom of God assault on drug addiction, specifically in Brooklyn. And he would take these boys at first into his apartment. He was a preacher of the gospel, take them in, minister them out of gangs, etc., and they were released and redeemed from drug addiction, some, many. There was an incursion into the dark world with light from this particular guy. He was the son of a preacher, and he was an extremely tough guy, and gang members like Nicky Cruz, nobody knows anymore, but were transformed and became gospel ministers, good news ministers, because of the Spirit of the Lord working through David Wilkerson. And what he said is, the heart of the gospel, and this is good news, the heart of the gospel is change. And what's interesting in the New Testament, at least in the letters and in Acts, there clearly is demonic activity. But the way to assault it, as we read Paul's letters, was not by casting things out everywhere. It was simply repentance and faith releases people. Humility is a great purgative. It drives pride and ridiculousness out of the human soul and gives some peace and some serenity to the troubled soul. And the people watch this man who is mute, who can't talk, who can't sing, who can't speak. They knew he was there in the community. And they don't doubt, if you hear them here, they don't doubt that the guy can talk. They knew him in some sense. That's what we have to glean here. But some said he casts out demons by Beelzebul. When you can't kind of figure it out, you come up with a law. Well, we're not sure what happened here, but there must be a demonic power that released this boy from demonic power. That's the way it went. Well, I don't think so. And Jesus didn't think so. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Show us, okay. I accept a mighty act has been done here. This is ridiculous. We all know this guy. He can talk now. But that's not enough. And for some, my evangelist here in the room, and that should be all of us, it's not about your presentation. It's not about the power of the living God. It's about the heart that I had, a heart in opposition to any changing of all the junk I clung to like an anchor to my soul. The filth, the drinking, the self-centeredness that drives the heart of darkness. But he, knowing their thoughts, they're saying, okay, now do a lightning bolt, now do some thunder, do something else on top of this miracle to really prove yourself. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, someday we'll come to you. Someday we'll submit our heart to you. Maybe not right now. Do a few more things. A few more things can become an infinite regression where it never stops the things we want because we really love ourselves and our sin. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom, speaking of Satan and the accusation that he did his works by Satan's power, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If there's division in your home, if it is within your power, and it certainly is within Christ's power, at least as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, wife, husband, child, because homes come apart where there's division. We all know that. He's speaking truth here. No, I don't think anyone would deny this. That's why his logic was so powerful. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast about? There were Jewish, often paid for by the temple, exorcists that went out and tried to deal with the dark forces in the heart of their own people. I don't know what their success rate is. That's not Jesus' point. He says, there are others trying to do what I do. And you don't accuse them of being in league with the devil. By what power are they doing it if indeed they're setting people free? Just transpose that power to me, the power of the living God. Therefore, even those exorcists will be your judges. But if by the finger of God, finger there, this deliverance was no big thing to God. Why didn't he use if by the might, the armor of God, the sword of the Lord? He goes, if by the finger of God, these people are being set free, if I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Speaking of a world clothed in darkness, the Bible describes this entity as the prince of the powers of the air. You know, today I'll mention to you a man whose name was Bill. Interesting name. And he had been through World War I. It's a World War I moment, isn't it? And he saw in war, you guys know because of my background, this is a side study I do every day of my life, it seems. And he had seen things that no child or adult should ever see, right? And he said that this made him feel this was not a world run by God. This was a world run by something dark, like there was no God. And you know what? As I thought about it, I thought, he's right, isn't he? There's something else out here. There's something called the will of man. The freedom that God gives men to make choices to choose him or not, to choose Jesus Christ or some other God, because we will all have gods. The human nature craves to serve someone. And so here we are in war, and we see madness on the battlefield, absolute madness. We see it in our country in degree, divisions, death. Who's the author of that? Is it God? No. Oh, no. The precious gift he gives man is that of choice, of will. We believe both in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It is a paradox. We don't know quite how it happens. It is a well too deep. You can argue it all day in classrooms. Do what you want with it. I've spent my life at it. You'll never get to the bottom of that particular issue. But you can know that both things are in some sense true. As two parallel lines, our math teachers teach us, meet in infinity, because no two lines are entirely straight. At some point, or they'd be perfect, at some point they have to meet. And that's sovereignty and free will. And that's too brief and too minor league for some of you, but that's the best I have this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe, and he has made himself available to all mankind. But all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has chosen to go his own way, and our chastisement is available to you. The forgiveness of our sins is available to us. A turning moment is available to us in Jesus Christ. You have the strong man. He guards his portion of the world. War, rumors of wars. He comes to kill and rob and to destroy. But if one stronger than him comes, he attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. You are what he's come to save and redeem. You are the treasure. Your heart is precious to Jesus Christ, so precious that God Almighty gave himself for you and ransomed you from the captivity of dark forces. Call them what you want. Jesus goes back to this demon he's dealt with. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Jesus had a discussion, if you will, was tempted by Satan in a wilderness position. Whatever this means, and no one really knows, these things, if they don't find you to mess with, they just kind of float around looking for help. In Jewish mythology, it was in desert places or in these kind of places where they were free for a moment, where they could rest before they began their duty. I know it's fanciful. It's what I told myself forever until I see this stuff happen on the ground in the human condition. It goes through waterless places, seeking rest, finding none. It says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. This boy, the mute boy, was speaking. Something had happened to him to give him the power of speech. In one passage in Matthew, there is a very similar, if not the same, situation. And they note blindness as well. A mighty miracle has been done for this kid or this man. And he is swept. His house is swept and put in order. The prince of the powers of the air no longer has command over that portion of his body, no longer can push the mute button on his life, but now he can potentially sing a song of salvation. But Jesus has a warning embedded in this passage. There was one guy who was a terrible alcoholic. He got there by age 20. In my world, you would have these boys at my university that were their mother's dream. as pure as the driven snow, relatively wonderful boys enticed into the use of certain drugs, hallucinogens. While they're there learning of university life, they became a form of zombie creature, literally. And yes, some hurt themselves, let's put it that way. But you know, in my fraternity, which was really dark that way, many came to Jesus Christ. Perhaps the majority of guys in the house. They got so low and they lived in such a dark place. Two of them went to New Orleans for the great festivity, Mardi Gras. And both of them came to Christ after that stunning defeat of their own souls. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. This boy at age 20 was a total alcoholic, really beyond belief. But he was young enough and vibrant enough, and this is kind of the lie is where I'm going here, to stop drinking at age 20. He knew it was killing him. So he stopped. By golly, he stopped. And he went 35 years without a drink, without a drop. House swept, but nothing filling him. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. And so at age 55, he said, I've defeated this demon. I am in charge. I can drink only in moderation. At the point of the first drink, he went on a mighty binge. He ends up dying within 4 years of alcohol-related stuff. Now, I'm telling you, there's something out here that doesn't like us. Make it your own human soul. But you can clean it up, you can dress it up. But if it's not filled by something, it doesn't have that powerful force to defeat the strong man who wants to hurt us, to hurt our children, to hurt generations under us, to hurt our culture. Then, when it's swept out, it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. The number seven normally is a number representing completeness or totality or a vast number more than seven. It brings seven others more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. Oh. I've had people in the throes of this growl at me like animals over the phone. That's real. And it's tragic and sad. And guess who never wanted that to happen, but allowed us to make choices which enables us to love each other and the Lord freely out of a will posed and turned towards the light. Now, there was one woman who stopped eating things that were bad for her. She was probably 300 pounds. It was devastating. It was life-destroying. And someone came up to her and said, you're free. You're a Christian. You're free to do that stuff. You're free to go back. Same story. She didn't think so, but she obeyed this individual and put back on the 70 or 80 pounds that she had just lost. I'm just doubling up on the point that we need something to fill us that is holy and good. And who is that? Jesus Christ. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them power to become the children of God. Bind the strong man, and you can sack his house. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians, in which you once walked, past tense, empty or filled with darkness, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were muted by him. You were disempowered by him. You didn't know it. It was unconscious, but you know what was happening, and you were going down for the third time and didn't know what to do, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There's no place for pride in any human heart, ultimately, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, no matter what you've done. Sometimes we talk this thing, and I know there are people here that are desperately hurt from behavior or incidences in their past. I can't stand to think of some of the things I've done. It's disturbing to me. Not surprising, but disturbing. There's one thing we know because of the revelation of God's word that God is rich in. Mercy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? There is no sin that will not be forgiven except this essentially rejecting Christ. Then we get what we want, eternity alone, a dark void, or worse. But God being rich in mercy, because of what? The great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a new abode. We have a new person living within us and a new place that we live in a sense in the heavenlies with him, seated at the right hand of the Father. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, that's you. Attaboy. You're the best girl ever. That's how he sees you. I sculpted you. I shaped you. I've renewed you. I'm proud of you. I saw this little girl wandering the hall today, this little tiny thing, so precious it hurt. And you know, her mom is so proud of her. We're going to start doing baby dedications right here in the room because the moms basically have insisted that we do it here so that everybody can see the beauty of what God has created through them. He likes to show you off because of who you are in him and because of the beauty of your redemption. He paid a ransom for you from the worst of kidnappers, and now he's just happy to have you home. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. I'm not going to preach this sermon. It's a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast, we didn't do what he did, and we're so glad. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're made for. Not dark works. Not unfruitful works of darkness, but good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, there was a guy, a very imperfect man, beyond imperfect, whose name was Bill, and I mentioned him earlier, and I'm going to conclude with this story. Bill was a very talented guy. Some of you are so talented, it hurts in this room. And he could basically, charm the universe with his gift of blarney and his sales and his creativity and his ability to befriend. He was gifted by God for what he was as a human being, but he began to drink. And his biochemistry, unbeknownst to him in a sense, didn't allow him to drink. And so the mute button on his life began to be pressed in to such a degree that he was utterly unhorsed beyond human description how bad off he became. Every waking moment he had to drink so that he would not be sick. I hope you haven't been in that position, but it is horrible. His life is muted. You could hear crickets chirping and people avoiding him, and he couldn't keep a job. And his wife went out every day and worked like a dog in order to bring home money. What, to pay for rent? No, that he would take and fill with bottles in the house, hiding them secretly, unfruitful works of darkness. But Bill traces his sobriety, and this is in the big book, to something that happened to him in 1934. He was introduced to a man in the Oxford group while he was still a practicing alcoholic. The guy's name was Ebbie Thatcher. And Ebbie comes in, and the Oxford group really is just the book of Romans. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. That's the key part. And he said that he was... Ebbie had been so drunk, so alcoholic, that he had been hospitalized for alcoholic insanity. And he had been one of Bill's drinking buddies. And he comes in the room, and he's a new creation. And Bill knew it the moment the guy walked into Bill's now hospital room where he was within 1 year of death, according to the physicians. And he walks in, and he begins to talk to Bill, in essence, about Christ, about his ability to resurrect the powerless individual. Bill Wilson described his conversion experience that night in this way: if there was a devil, he was the boss universal, and he had me. My depression deepened unbearably, and finally it seemed to me as though I were at the very bottom of the pit. I still gagged badly at the notion of a power greater than myself. But finally, just for the moment, the last vestige of my proud obstinacy was crushed. All at once, I found myself crying out, "If there is a God, let him show himself. I am ready to do anything, anything." Suddenly, the room lit up with a great white light. I was caught up into an ecstasy which there are no words to describe. It seemed to me, in my mind's eye, that I was on a mountain, and that wind not of air, but of spirit was blowing. And then it burst upon me that I was a free man. Slowly the ecstasy subsided. I lay on my bed, but now for a time I was in another world, a world of consciousness. All about me and through me there was a wonderful feeling of presence, with a capital P. I thought to myself, so this is the God of the preachers. A great peace stole over me, and I thought, no matter how wrong things seem to be, they're still all right. Things are all right with God and his world. That was turning off the mute button. And the song began. A song composed of these lyrics early on, which at the time were 6 steps, which ultimately transmuted into 12 steps. One has to have a complete deflation of false pride. The thing that controls you is put away because you say, I cannot do life. Let me just say this one thing to the workaholic and those like him. There are all kinds of addictions. You're paid back. You work really hard. You make a ton of money. You do all this stuff. Great. You're rewarded. You're rewarded. You're rewarded. What you don't see, the trap in it, the bait in the thing, is your family's going down. And the secretary's looking a lot better to you than she used to. And stuff starts to get crazy. We need to be filled with something more. And we need to let go of workaholism to make me feel better. Because ultimately, it makes us feel worse. Those of you that have been drunk as a skunk, have I had, know that the next day, the party is so over. Complete deflation of false pride. Point one, dependence and guidance from a higher power, which was to the Oxford movement, Jesus Christ. A moral inventory, and in the 12 steps today, they call it a fearless moral inventory. You don't get better until you get bitter at what's killing you. Face it with strength and courage. And if it's hurting you, ask God to rid you of that defect. Confession. I can't do this, Lord. I need help. This is wrong. Help me. That is called humility. Restitution. Wherever you've done wrong, and this is a complex issue which we don't have time for this morning, make things right with people. Humble yourself. I did this wrong. Sometimes you don't do this. That's the complex thing. You pray about it and try to make things right with those you've hurt. And finally, you do work for other people to set them free. Jesus said it this way. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel, God's grace, to fallen man. Man is stumbled and fallen, and he doesn't need a crutch. He needs a resurrection. But there is one available to him. He cast out the demon. I believe the man was cleaned up and then filled. Have you been filled with Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads to pray. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, we're all sinaholics, one way or another. We need help. And we need truth. And we desperately need love and grace. If you're not a believer, there's a simple path to Him. You can call on the name of the Lord. What did Bill Wilson do? Good. He just said, I need help. And light filled the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And his life was transformed. Did he ever have a bad day again? Yes. But in his case, he never drank again. And he led countless thousands, and the movement of Alcoholics Anonymous set free by God's grace and his gospel, millions. Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will hear you, cleanse you, and put you on the up escalator to life. I ask that for anyone in here whose heart is inclined to the Lord, that right now, Lord, you touch them and save them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.